Chuck, come on up.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. I want to start this morning by inviting my dear brother Joshua. Where are you sitting? First, I want to tell a story. When you were living in, what was the name of that community? Campbell's Bay? So beautiful there, eh? Yeah, just some rich things that you shared with me, things you were going happening in your life. And so come on up here, and he wants to say a few words this morning. And come on up and just share some things in your heart, and then I'll follow that. Thank you.
I'd like to read a passage in Acts 2, starting at verse 41. Since I've been a teenager, this passage has fascinated me. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And this is where it gets very interesting. And all that believed were together. All of them were together. They weren't separated in all the many denominations that we have today. They had all things common. They had a focus. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And then what did they do? They continued daily, not just on Sunday, not just Wednesday night. They continued daily with one accord, one mind, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what happened because of that? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This isn't going to be a popular message. We have lost the one accord in the church. We have lost a togetherness. I've often said, if you want to see revival, read this passage. You want to see the Lord add to the church daily. As I've read this passage over and over and over and over again, and I've talked to many preachers, many pastors, and everyone's always given an excuse of why we should keep what we have. And I truly believe that when we sell our possessions and our goods, when we let go of the materialism in what we have, our focus becomes on Jesus. Our focus becomes on God. Then we will have a singleness of mind. Then we will have a one accord. And then we will see people added to the church daily. Thank you.
I'm going to title that The Exchange of Grips. The Exchange of Grips. I've noticed this especially I noticed it in my dad, but I've noticed it in others too, where the grip to the possessions of this life loosen, you know, like but I think what you just brought to us is that we have a part to play in that, you know, in terms of loosening that grip and choosing to loosen that grip. And the exchange of grips, doesn't that have a ring to it? Because we want to be in his grip. We want to be in his grip and all that that means, to be in his grip. These are serious days. I wanted to begin this morning by asking let me grab my glasses, because how many have seen Sound of Freedom? Lift your hands up high and leave them for a second. I just want to look around just for a second. I want to see who saw the movie Sound of Freedom. Okay, you can put your hands down. Is there anybody here that saw Sound of Freedom that would care to comment on anything about the movie or anything about how it impacted you? Is there anybody that would care to say a couple of words on that?
Yes, my daughter and I just saw the movie just a couple of days ago. And what, I mean, obviously, most of us know it's already a huge problem, the slavery and the sex trafficking. But what was shocking to me is I didn't realize the level. I knew it was very bad. But when the information is given out that the profits from that are expected to soon go beyond profits that are made from arms sales and drugs combined, that was shocking to me, just shocking. And, you know, since then I've been wanting to find out what agency there might be, you know, that I could look up and make some contribution towards fighting that. And I'm not aware of any in this area that they could do directly, so they know that help could go directly. But it just made an urgency in me, at least, and I hope it would for everyone else, to do what we can do to combat that in some small way.
Beautiful. Well, you could filter that information. Oh, yeah, just that Joel's saying that there are some people from Equator that have started something. I'm going to read a scripture. I was impacted. I didn't want to go see the film. I had seen plenty of interviews, and I think the interviews were even more informative than the movie itself, but I felt it was a must-see, that I needed to see this film, but did not enjoy it in an entertainment sense, you know, which is usually why we go to a movie, right? What's disturbing, I mean, there's a number of things that are disturbing, but what's disturbing is how the media is treating this film. It's extremely disheartening and disturbing. I saw one I wanted to throw up, you know, as this news reporter talked about a kernel of truth. I wanted to just, like, throw up, like, you know, a kernel of truth. Like, we're talking about children here, you know, a kernel of truth. Get over the other stuff. Get over the way you criticize, you know, and acknowledge. So the closest scripture I could find to help me here is in John chapter 3. And I wanted I have so much I wanted to share this morning, but I wanted to respond, like, because there has to be, and this is what I like about Tanya Gaw, and I liked what Gord said this morning, Gord, about this hacker, because did you notice he mentioned God? And, you know, God is definitely inspiring people. He is definitely inspiring people for good, not for evil. There's inspiration for good that God is giving. And there are solution-based approaches to this. And I'm just going to sprinkle you with a bunch of stuff this morning, just really fast. But I want to encourage you as believers to be believers. I want to encourage you as believers to shine the light that God has given you. You see, the Bible says to speak the truth in love. What does that look like? Well, you get to experiment with that. You get to live that. You get to see how Jesus would respond with truth through you in love and what that would look like. Because how many like to see people turn to Jesus? I mean, there is nothing like that. There's just nothing like people turning to Jesus. And so we as Christians get to speak the truth in love. But listen to the scripture. This is in John chapter 3, and we're all familiar with John chapter 3, verse 13. So I'm going to start there, start somewhere where you're familiar, and then I'm going to get you into some new territory. And the reason I'm doing this, and I want to encourage you, and I want to ask the question, are you reading your Bibles? Are you guys reading your Bibles? Because if you're not, you got to start reading your Bibles, okay? This is basic. This is 101, okay? This is 101. Start reading your Bibles. And the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and if he doesn't dwell in you, then you need to invite Jesus into your heart. You need to give your life fully to him and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and fill you and fill you and live within you. The Holy Spirit will reveal truth that is phenomenal. Truth that is the most practical and the most powerful that you'll ever receive from anywhere. And he'll reveal it to you through his word and by his spirit. He'll even toss in a dream or two. I had such a beautiful dream the other night, you know, and it was so precious. And I know when there's life on something. You know what the difference when there's life on something? And I just spoke these few words in my dream and there was life on them. And the life was basically, to give you the gist of it, without going into the dream, I want to tell you that it was all about God and what he was about to do. And to get my eyes off of, the group that I was with, were focused on how they were going to accomplish this. How they were going to do this. And I simply encouraged them to lift their eyes because God was going to do it. You know, I walked the Camino, and I'll get to this portion in John in a minute. I walked the Camino. I love it. Across the Pyrenees, out of France into Spain, over four mountain ranges, you know. It doesn't create quite a picture. It was so amazing. It was so amazing. But you know what I did? I walked with God. I walked with God. Mine was a prayer journey where I took segments of the Camino where I prayed for people. But I walked with God. I told you the story. I met this Brazilian gal and another gal. They came up to me. They said, "Can I take your picture?" And I said, why do you want to take my picture? He said, you look so happy. And for the first time, I joined together this thing of prayer and joy. Prayer and joy. And I'm going to end with a beautiful scripture that's going to help you to understand what prayer is about. We need to understand what prayer is all about, because we don't really understand it. But I walked the Camino, and it was an adventure with God, and I saw miracles on the Camino. I told you one miracle. I had my glasses fall full on this. I was on this rocky place, and my glasses came off because I was sweating. It was hot, and they fell down on the rock just as hard as they could like this. And I picked them up, and there was not a mark on my glasses, not a mark. That was just one miracle. Now, that might sound small, but if you wear glasses, you understand that it's, you know, I can still see without them, but it's not quite as enjoyable, you know, like especially in the mountains. But there were miracles on the Camino, and I walked with God, and I remember feeling like this intense loneliness one time. And it's like they say the Camino is condensing life into, you know, 30, 40, 50 days, whatever you take to walk the Camino. It's like a picture of the whole of life. And I walk into this town, and I felt this immense loneliness. I felt this loneliness. And this guy comes up to me, and I just met him. You share bunk beds. I mean, I was my bunk was next to his bunk. I look over, and there's this guy, and I just met the guy. And, you know, as I settled into my lodging for the night, and then I wandered, I was through this town, and I felt this intense loneliness. And I saw this guy, and he says, why don't you join us for supper? You know, and he had this bit of community that was walking together on the Camino, and I was invited into that. And I saw miracle after miracle. There were incredible miracles. Miracles where I walked with a man who told me that he was struggling with demons in his life, and he was in a very difficult place. He was about to leave his wife for another woman. And I had this talk with him, and then we separated. He was from Ireland, and we separated. And it was like maybe a week later or even 2 weeks later, I'm walking on the Camino, and I just step out of a place, and there he is. And we get to walk again and pick up that conversation where we left it off. Now, the reason I tell you this story is because I was given a book on the Camino by someone after I got back. And I read this, and I read the adventures of the Camino. And I love the adventures, all the adventures. You know, it used to be that a judge, when he was sentencing someone to their, you know, a term, a prison term, he would add a walk on the Camino as part of their sentence. They would walk because it was so transformative, and this judge knew that he would have prisoners walk the Camino in order to experience the transformative nature of what happens when you're on that ancient pilgrimage. But I lost my train of thought. Where was I? The book. So I'm reading through this book, and it's story after story, but I realized, you know, not too far into it, and it grieved my heart. These were Christians. This was a Christian book. I mean, quote unquote, it was a Christian book, but there was no mention of God. There was no mention of walking with God through these adventures. There was no mention of including him in their lives and him being part of their lives. And so I wanted to talk to you this morning about walking with God, and we won't get to all of that, but I will introduce it as the most important thing that Christians have right now. The most important thing we have in our lives is a walk with God, that we get to walk with God. And I will conclude with a scripture that helps us understand what that looks like. But there's never been a time where it's as necessary as it is today to stay very close to him, very close to him. I preached a while back, and I mentioned about the counterfeit bills and how the true training in identifying counterfeit bills was to familiarize yourself with the authentic. Not to familiarize yourself with the counterfeit, but to familiarize yourself with the authentic. And so I ask you, are you reading your Bibles? Are you being washed over by the authentic? Are you being inspired by the Holy Spirit? So starting in John chapter 3, verse 13, let me read this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. I always wondered years ago, I wondered why there weren't more severe penalties for drinking and driving. Did you ever wonder these kinds of questions? I wondered that. I wondered, you know, like, why is it you get a slap on the wrist the first time? Or why is it that they maybe take away your license for a very short time and then you get it back again? Well, I came to the conclusion that judges drink. You know, and if we make these harsh laws, you know, like, but I tell you, the Bible says that they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is incredibly evil, incredibly evil. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Let's look into the word just for a few minutes. Genesis 5, verse 21. When Enoch lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Although altogether Enoch lived 365 years, Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Enoch walked with God. Now I want to turn all the way over to Jude. All the way over to Jude, which is right about at the end, isn't it? Just before Revelation. I want to turn to Jude and read for you verse 14, starting at verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way. And all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders and follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. You know, I want to tell you, this is really key. Is the authentic is so key. It's so key. You don't have to worry yourself or walk around, oh, am I going to be deceived? Am I going to be deceived? If you're in the Word and the Spirit of God lives in you, you will recognize the mere natural instincts of those who do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Nobody is going to do this for you. Nobody is going to do this for you. The scripture says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. If you don't mind, I'm going to read it one more time. And I'm going to just emphasize one more time. Nobody is going to do this for you. Nobody is going to do this for you. When I was just a young kid, 12 years old, my dad left. He left my mom with four kids. She raised four children by her own. And since I was 12 years old, every time I'd see a father figure, my head would turn. My head would turn. And there was a need in that 12-year-old that existed for many, many years and always looked to men, always looked to father figures in order to fill that void, in order to touch that deepest place that was broken in my life. I came to faith when I was 17, and then the Lord began to father me. I began to understand what a father, I felt so privileged, and to this day I feel so honored to have the greatest father that anybody can have. But I would keep looking. You know, I there was that unhealedness in my life, and God began to touch that more and more. He began to touch that. He began to show me something. When I wanted affirmation the most, I never got it. And yet throughout my life, I've received tons of affirmation. Tons of affirmation, but not when I needed it, at least very rarely when I needed it, when I felt I needed it, because there is a Father that loves us. And here's what the scripture says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And if you want the gift, if you want gifts from God, ask him. He's a good, good father. It says that your heavenly father says the father of lights delights to give good gifts to his children. I remember lying on my bed asking God for gifts. You know, to this day, you know, I love gifts. You know, I got enough slippers, so don't buy me any slippers. But he is a father that delights in his kids. He delights in us. He delights in us. He delights in us. That doesn't mean there's no suffering. That doesn't mean life is easy. That doesn't mean you're not going to face difficulties. But you will never walk alone. Never will he forsake you. Never will he leave you. Not once. Not once will he ever leave you alone. Not once. If you're his child, bought by his blood, surrendered to him, a follower of Jesus, he'll walk with you into that most difficult situation. And there are many people right now that could stand up and testify to the truth of that. Some of the most darkest places, the most difficult times in our lives have been the times he's been closest and nearest to our lives. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. I think, Joshua, you're touching on some of this, and it is uncomfortable. You know, friendship with the world is enmity with God. We have choices to make in this life, but I tell you, we want his nearness more than anything else. Last time I preached this scripture. The Bible says to be dressed in humility towards one another because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we have never needed God's grace more than we need it right now. And I was taught early on in my Christian life that the antidote to pride is gratitude and that we cannot be proud and grateful at the same time. If we will exercise gratitude, God will read it as humility in our lives. And it's interesting in that scripture in 1 Peter 5:5, which is my favorite number of grace. In that scripture, it talks about our relationship with God this way and having this, not having God oppose us because of our pride, and that so there needs to be repentance of pride in our lives before God in order that he might not be opposing us. And then there needs to be this humility, being cloaked with humility towards one another, which is the kind of the horizontal thing that goes on. And it's also linked with gratitude because we spend more time being ungrateful for one another than we are grateful for one another. I am the pickiest, most connoisseurish person you will ever meet. And yet I have a God in my life. I have a Heavenly Father that won't let me get away with it. And so I turn it into prayer, I turn it into repentance, I turn that judgment into prayer and intercession. Remember last time I used the illustration of the sister in the convent who took a disliking to another sister, and then the Lord showed her that, you know, as she began to then turn that and began to focus on the strengths and the blessing of this sister, the Lord began to shine on her and say that he was like an artist who delighted when people took notice of his artwork and the beauty of his art. And we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not the finished product yet. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But I've been honored and privileged to have peripheral vision in the Spirit when I can glimpse the sparkle in another person. Just that peripheral vision, the sparkle in the other person, in that clay vessel, and then to begin to rejoice in it. When Barnabas went to Antioch, he had nothing to do with what was happening there, but he saw the grace of God. He identified the fingerprints of God and began to rejoice in it. When I went to the stadium last week and I learned that Sean Gaby is bringing that Sean Foote from the United States for a stadium event, my heart began to rejoice. When I heard Israel had stepped out in faith and rented the stadium, the ballpark stadium, my heart began to rejoice. And you know what? I'm entering into some of that. I get to participate in even just praying, having communication, being supportive, the blessing of their lives. Yesterday they led worship in a pastor's meeting, in a pastor's gathering. Israel and his brothers led worship, and I am so blessed to be in and around these guys and in these people's lives. And if we will rejoice in one another and not push one another off, but be dressed in humility towards one another, exercise gratitude for one another, let's just imagine where God will take that. So where did I end up? I was in Jude. I want to just finish. I probably read it, but let me read it again. Enoch, the seventh son of Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming. Oh, yeah, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit and keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and bring you to eternal life. I want to say this about Josh Alexander, a young man, 17 years old. He wears a cross and a cap. And we met another gal, her name is Caroline. She's 17 years old. She wears the Save Canada hat. I've got one. I should have brought it this morning. I got a Save Canada hat. They wear the cap and the cross. The cap and the cross. And I noticed in Caroline joy, and I noticed in Josh Alexander humility. And we feel, Valerie and I, that one of the callings that God's placed on our life is to pray for young people, to get behind this generation that needs our prayers. On Friday night, Tito is bringing his children and young adults to this church Friday night. If you're a young adult, a child, and maybe if you just want to be one, you can come. You can come and be part of it. But there's going to be just something very beautiful. I mean, we were privileged to hear some stories. These folks come from Africa. They're not intimidated by the nonsense that's going on. They're not intimidated by it. In fact, they bring fresh air, common sense. They bring something so beautiful, but they bring Jesus. And Josh Alexander is not just some kind of, radical or rebel or just a, he preaches the gospel. I love it. I love it. I love it. Okay, here's the scripture I want to end with. And if you want prayer this morning, I'm going to invite the elders just to join me. But we would like to, we've got oil up here somewhere. And we would love to anoint you with oil. We'd love to pray for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, for goodness sake, by the grace of God, begin to surrender your life to Jesus. By the grace of God, give him your life. If you just have stopped, I met at the reunion, I met someone, and they walk with God on Sundays. A little dab of Jesus. It's not enough. It will not satisfy. It will not satisfy your soul, your heart, and it will not be effective in the face of evil. It will not. But walking with Jesus will. And those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'll just throw that in. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has made it clear to you, mortal man, what is good and what the Lord is requiring from you. To act with justice, to treasure the Lord's gracious love, and to walk humbly in the company of your God. I didn't have language for it before as a young Christian, but I experienced it and understood that prayer was not a religious exercise. It was keeping company with God. I just love prayer. I never always did, because I don't like the grocery lists. I don't like the kind of, talk about it all and then say it all again, so God can hear it, But I do like keeping company with God. I do love walking with him. I love listening. Joel, that was a beautiful prayer you prayed today. I love listening for his voice. Isaac Gimba stood up yesterday in front of the pastors, and he's a seasoned guy. They call him doctor. I don't know what doctorate he has, but he's a humble man. He's a beautiful man. He's from Nigeria by way of England. I really don't know what to do, I only know to do the next thing God shows me to do. So let's listen for his voice.